All right, Luke chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. But we're going to continue finish up on baptism, and then continue on in Luke chapter 3, where John tells them to bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. So we're Luke chapter 3. Now, last week we looked at baptism and how we are baptized. We talked about that going under the water and coming back up represents and identifies us with Jesus Christ's death, His burial, and resurrection. And we talked about, most importantly, I believe, who is to be baptized. And that believers, if we look at the Bible, believers are to be baptized. And baptism always came in the Bible after somebody believed on Jesus Christ, after somebody put their faith in Jesus Christ and His death, His blood that was shed for us, that baptism came after that. So if you are a believer then, nothing hinders you from being baptized. We read about that in Acts chapter 8. So we talked about how, we talked about who, we talked about when, and we saw that in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, where we see the history of the early church, as soon as somebody was saved, there was no delay. There was no waiting period, no time of proving, no classes given, no 52-week catechism, nothing like that. But that in some cases, and we talked about it last week, the Philippian jailer, he was saved at sometime between midnight and 6 a.m., and sometime in that same time, he was baptized. So in the middle of the night, he was baptized, him and his family, who also believed on Jesus Christ, that same very night. So we kind of know the who, the how, the when. We're going to continue looking at a few other things here with baptism this morning. We'd start with bowing your heads with me as we pray to God and ask Him for His help here this morning. Heavenly Father, I ask You, and You would help us as we read Your Word, as we study it, as I preach, that I could speak clearly and preach clearly, that we could all take what I say and compare it to Your Word, and Lord, that we may study Your Word because Thy Word is truth, and that we can look at it and make sure that we are examining ourselves to see if we're being obedient to You, to what You've called us to do for salvation, to what You've called us to do after salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that You would just work in each of our hearts and use Your Word again to show us how to live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So baptism, we see in the Bible, is a big topic. Okay, we know Jesus came to John, the Bible says, and came to be baptized of him in the River Jordan. Jesus was baptized. Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, gave the Great Commission and said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Right? So, Jesus, in his last words, he said, "Go and baptize." In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Baptism was important. In John chapter 4, we read about Jesus, and not him, but his disciples, that were baptizing people in the River Jordan. It says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So Jesus and his disciples were baptizing people while he was alive. We read of the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, where Peter gave this sermon talking about how the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ, who was the promised Messiah of Israel, and they had, in fact, crucified him, but that he'd rose again, fulfilling the scriptures, and the people said, "Peter, what shall we do?" Right? And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Right? And so right away, they were baptized, and what did they do? That same day, 3,000 people, that very same day, were baptized, and they became believers. And so we see them believing and being baptized. But baptism was part of that very first sermon that Peter preached. In that very same day, all those people were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, Philip, the deacon, the evangelist, was preaching in Samaria. And it says they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. So they believed and they were baptized. Simon the sorcerer, after that, he believed also and was baptized. In the very next verse, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading the book of Isaiah, and he said, what does this mean? And Philip, he explained to him this was about Jesus Christ. And so they're out in the middle of the desert, and the eunuch said, "There's water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" He said, "If you believe, you may." that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went down and was baptized. Out in the desert, right away, no fanfare, nothing. Went down and was baptized. It was the first thing we see these believers doing. As soon as they came to faith, they were baptized. Cornelius, he was a centurion, a Roman. But Peter was sent to his place to preach to him. And when Cornelius believed, Peter, it says in Acts 10, verse 48, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I mean, there was no messing around in that early church. When they believed and they were saved, here Peter commanded them to be baptized. Acts 16 talks about Lydia. Says, and when she was baptized, the very first thing she did was be baptized. The Philippian jailer, we talked about that last Sunday. You know, after the ground shook, the bars flew open, but Paul and Silas did not escape. He came trembling and said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that same night, in the middle of the night, he was baptized. Him and all his household was baptized straightway. In Acts 18, Crispus, a ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing this believed and were baptized. So we hear him believing and baptized. Remember those guys that followed John the Baptist? But when Paul caught up with them and said, hey, you have the Holy Spirit. They said, we don't know what the Holy Spirit is. All we know is the baptism of John the Baptist. And then Paul explained to them about Jesus Christ. And immediately it says in Acts 19 verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul himself, remember he was going to Damascus and scales fell over his eyes and he couldn't see. And he was taken then to Damascus. And when the scales fell off his eyes, when he could see again, Ananias said to him, Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. So the first thing Paul did, he knew this was Jesus Christ that talked to him. The first thing he did was arise and be baptized. He said, why are you tarrying? Why are you waiting, Paul? Arise and be baptized in Acts 22:16. In Romans 6:3, we read that, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus, into Christ, have put on Christ. If you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. So the Bible is pretty clear on the doctrine of baptism. It is commanded. It is important. It is something that once somebody believed, they did it without hesitation. We don't see a waiting period. We don't see all this other stuff that maybe, you know, in our churches today, we've got all these other things put in the way of it. It was pretty simple, it seemed like, back then. If you became a believer, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you then were baptized. Now, does baptism wash away our sins? And Dale kind of alluded to this earlier, that the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not of works. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. Baptism for sure is a work. It is something that we physically do. We don't just go in our heart. We're not baptized in our heart. We actually are baptized physically in water. John was in water. He was there in near Salem where there was much water. And people actually went in the water and came out of the water. Right? So baptism is a physical work. And the Bible says, you are not saved by works, lest any man should boast. So we know that baptism does not save. We know that baptism does not wash away our sins. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So baptism doesn't wash us clean from sin. Baptism doesn't save us because it is a work. So why are we baptized? We've looked at who should be baptized, how we're baptized, when we're baptized. Why then are we baptized? If it does not save us, why are we baptized? I would think many people today, and just amongst us right here, if I would say, why are we baptized? Many people would say that, well, it's an outward expression of an inward change. That we are baptized. Have you heard that before? That baptism is done as an outward expression of a change that took place inside of us. We express it outwardly to others through baptism. And I add that to others because I think a lot of us and a lot of the way we do baptism is it's thought of to show others the change that has taken place in our life. And it's kind of like something you do in order to show others that, yes, I have believed on Jesus Christ. But the focus maybe When I say maybe, in the way we think about baptism, and I'm talking in churches like ours, that it's a believer being baptized once they actually put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the focus sometimes could be on showing others, and that others are being there for the witness, and that it's an outward expression to others about this inward change. Now, in just looking at all the times that baptism was used in the Bible, all the different baptisms, I don't see that in the Bible. Now, again, this is something I'm not infallible. Hopefully, if you study this and if you find that, I'd like to see it. But I don't believe that baptism was done as an expression for others to see. I mean, we like it. I like it when people are baptized. I like hearing testimonies and how they were saved. I like seeing people obedient in baptism. And I think it gives a lot of us a good feeling. And we want to congratulate. The last person that was baptized was Jacob, but I think everybody was excited. It was great to hear the testimony. It was great to see him walking in obedience to Christ. It was great to be able to congratulate him afterwards. It's great for us. We like it, but I don't know that that makes it where, you know, the Bible says nothing about baptism being for us, for other people. And I want to stop right here too and say that the way that we do baptism, the way that other churches do baptism for believers, you know, every church maybe has their own kind of traditions they do. And I'm not saying that those things are wrong, because usually we'll have somebody come up and give a testimony and then they're baptized and we congratulate them afterwards. There's nothing at all wrong with that. That's the way I was baptized. Right? And to give a testimony and to talk about those things. But if it's not in the Bible, we can't say for sure it has to be done that way. I don't see anything like what we do in the Bible. I don't think what we do contradicts the Bible at all. But I don't see people gathered around and a person comes and he gives a testimony and then everybody watched him. The Ethiopian eunuch, they were out in the middle of the desert. The Philippian jailer, it was the middle of the night. I don't think they got people out. We don't see of that. We'd have to totally draw that into the Bible and say, well, they probably went and got people up from their bed and said, come here, we need you as witnesses. But I don't see in the Bible that baptism was done as a testimony to other people. It seems like it's more to me, baptism was done as obedience to God, first and foremost. Because Jesus Christ, without a doubt, commanded it. We are to do it. I believe it's the first step. The Bible teaches it by the preaching of Peter and by the actions of all the people we see in Acts. It's the first act that a Christian does. It's the first work that a Christian does after salvation. But I don't think it's done primarily, I don't get it from the Bible, it's done for others as an outward expression of what's happened inside of us. I do believe it's done so we can personally identify ourselves with Jesus in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We read that in Romans 6. We read it in Colossians 2, buried with Him in baptism. So I believe it's done in order so we personally identify with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Just as communion is not really done as an outward expression, we do that to personally remember, you know, His body that was broken for us, His blood that was shed for us. We don't do that to show others, oh, Ashley's taking communion. She's making a statement by that. It's done between you and God. I believe baptism is much the same way. I believe that if you're a believer, you should be baptized. I believe the Bible teaches that. And I believe this, that as clear as the Bible is on baptism, that if you hear preaching, if you read the Word of God, if you hear teaching that shows you that as a believer, if you're claiming faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you should be baptized, that is disobedience for you to not be baptized. And it shouldn't come from preaching. That can spur you on, but it should come from the Word of God. And so I believe if you're saying you're a Christian, then you should be baptized. I think it's that clear in the Word of God. So why would a believer refuse to be baptized? I don't think a believer ever refuses to take communion. But I think that maybe, and this is why I bring it up, some of the ways that we do baptism in a church could put up stumbling blocks for some people. You know, I did not have a stumbling block with being baptized in front of people that came to watch and giving a testimony. I wanted to share that. And I think that's all well and fine, but that doesn't mean that we have to do it that way. I think if we go to the Word of God, we might be putting up some unnecessary stumbling blocks by, out of good intentions, by making it such a public spectacle. I think there are some people that may be baptized, desire to be baptized, but they're being disobedient to God because we maybe put a stumbling block in their way. That's no excuse for not being baptized, but we can put stumbling blocks in the way of people being baptized by saying, you will get up, you will stand in front of the church, you will give a testimony, and everybody will watch, and you'll be baptized, and they'll clap, and then they'll come congratulate. Some people may not be all right with that. You know, it may be uncomfortable for them. And my question is, do we have to do it the way we do it? I don't think so. I think it's fine. I think it's good. But I think we want to make sure that we don't add on to what the Bible says. And the Bible acts like pretty much they were baptized. It didn't matter who was around. If they were saved, they were baptized immediately. And so I would encourage you, you know, to think about these things. I think we want to be true to the Word of God first and foremost. We do know that traditions can get in the way. We do know that traditions can be stumbling blocks for people. We do know Jesus talked about traditions that way. We want to make sure that our traditions are not, you know, causing anybody to stumble. But you yourself, I'm sure there are believers here. There are people that have trusted Jesus Christ, but you have not been baptized. I want you to think about your own life, your own choices that you make. Is it clear? And I think it should be. I think you should read the Word of God and study, because I think it's important. Have you been baptized, and why not? And I would encourage you to be baptized, because just like, and you say, well, you're making baptism such a big thing, but Peter, he commanded them, you know, the Roman centurion, Cornelius, he commanded them to be baptized. I mean, it was important then. I think it's important in the Word of God. It's important for us. So I want to call you, each of us, to examine ourselves. Have you been baptized? And when I say that, I go back to last week as well. Have you been baptized since you believe? Since you were a believer? Since you've trusted in Jesus Christ? And this is a big difference in many churches. Right? There are many of us from all different backgrounds. But there are many churches that they will baptize young children, infants, before they can believe, before they're cognizant, before they can even think on what Jesus Christ, before they can talk, before they can understand a sermon. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I believe you have to hear the gospel in order to believe on it. And you have to believe in order to be baptized. Belief comes before baptism. And so that is a big change from many of us would call ourselves Protestants because we're not Catholic. But Protestant really was kind of churches and people like Martin Luther or John Calvin or some of these reformers, but they still would baptize infants. And they had a name for people that would go and say, no, you have to be a believer. We believe the Bible says you have to be a believer. And that was called Anabaptist. It meant rebaptizer. And if we believe, and as this church does believe, that we should be baptized as believers, we're an Anabaptist church. We believe that's important, that you're a believer, and then you're baptized. I myself was baptized my first time when I was 14 years old. But I did it basically kind of because that's what all the other kids my age were doing. Basically out of peer pressure. There wasn't like peer pressure, like you have to do this, but basically a small amount of peer pressure. And why not be baptized? Everybody else does. No big deal. So I was baptized. But then I do feel, and I did feel after that I was saved, after I truly came to be a believer, that I should be baptized again. And so when I say, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized since you believe? And that's a matter that I think it's important, because I think if you're not, if you know to do good and you do it not, that is sin. That is disobedience. So I think it's important. So just examine yourself on that issue. Search the Word of God on that issue. Let's go on in Luke chapter 3. All right. So we move on from baptism. Luke chapter 3. Verse 3, Luke chapter 3, verse 3, and he, we're talking about John the Baptist, came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We come down to verse 7. Then said he, John the Baptist, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, let's go ahead and read through this. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So we see John the Baptist, the sermon that he was preaching, this preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So John the Baptist was preaching on repentance. Jesus preached repentance. Jesus' first sermon, he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus preached repentance. Paul preached repentance. He describes his missions throughout. He said he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 26:20, he was telling about his conversion to King Agrippa. He said, but I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So Paul was preaching the same thing John the Baptist was preaching, that there should be works that are meet, that are suitable, that are worthy of repentance. Peter wrote on repentance. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John, in the book of Revelation, wrote plenty on repentance. One of those examples, he said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. And he also speaks in Revelation 16 of those that were in the tribulation period that would not turn to God, and they refused to repent of their wicked deeds. They repented not of their deeds, and they blasphemed the God of heaven. So we see repentance as a theme throughout the Bible. The Old Testament, John the Baptist introducing Jesus Christ, Jesus, Paul, all the way to the last book of the Bible of Revelation. When Peter preached his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, the people, they were convicted of their sin, and they said, well, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. And he said, repent and be baptized. So repentance is something that we must do. Repentance, what is it? Repentance is a change in direction of your heart toward God and away from sin. It's a change of your heart. A change of who you are, your inner being. It's a change of direction. Repentance means to turn. Now, repentance is not a work. If repentance was a work, it could not be required for salvation, because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, baptism is a work. Taking communion is a work. You know, tithing of your money, that's work, things that you physically do. But repentance is an act. It's something done in your heart. Just like faith is something that's done in your heart. Faith is not a work, obviously. Faith is an act of the heart, willingly placing your faith in Jesus Christ rather than whatever else it was placed in. So a faith is an act of the heart, just as repentance is an act of the heart. It's not a work. But these changes in our heart, the change of the faith, faith produces fruit. Repentance produces fruit, and that's what we're talking about right here in verse 8. He said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. True repentance toward God brings forth fruit. And when the Bible talks about fruit, that's talking about the things we produce. An apple tree produces apples. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit, Jesus said. The things that we produce in our life, the words that come out of the mouth, the actions that we do, the way we treat people, all the things that we do, those are the fruits that are produced. Those are the works that are produced. And John is saying, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So true repentance will produce fruit, good fruit. Just like faith produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, faith produces fruit. The other day, the Jehovah's Witness, they came to your guys' house. They were in the area. I saw them. I visited somebody else, and they had them. Dale said they came to his house. Then last week, sometime, it was an elderly couple of the Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house, to the parsonage. And so I went out and talked to them for a while. And you know, at the root of the matter, it's who they believe Jesus Christ is. But I asked them, how are you saved? And he said, by doing good works, by continuing in good works, by continuing to do good things and living a good life. And that's the crux of the matter. He said, I am saved. And his first thing he said was by living a good life, by doing good things. I believe the Bible teaches that, and it does, that we are not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith, by God's grace through faith. And so, if you would ask me how I'm saved, I say I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting Him. And yes, that will produce a change in my life, but I'm not saved by the changes in my life, because you can do good things without being saved. There's many people that do many good things without being saved, without putting their trust in Jesus Christ. And those works will not save them, because their sins are not covered. Their sins are not paid for. It's a sin problem that we have. It's not a problem that we can't produce some good fruit, you know, even when we're unsaved. People, these Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, they can produce good things. They can live, you know, a good life, you know, what we would call. But that cannot save us. The difference is, are these works, are these fruits, are they the root of salvation? And the Bible teaches this is not the root of salvation. The fruit is what happens after the tree grows and comes out. That's the fruit. But the root is what begins it. And the root of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And here we're going to see some of these fruits of repentance. Let's look in verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? So now we're going to see some fruits that are worthy of repentance. He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. So the first thing he tells them is, if you have two coats, give to somebody that doesn't have one. That's clothing. If you have food, give to somebody that doesn't have any. That's, you know, meat. That's food. And God promised to provide those to his believers, you know, to his sons and daughters. Having food and raiment, we should be content. And those are things, sometimes he will use us to provide food and clothing for others. But that is a fruit that comes from true repentance towards God, is that if we have stuff, we're willing to share. We're willing to share with others. It's a fruit of salvation. It's a fruit of having the Holy Spirit in our life. It's not being as covetous, as selfish as we once were. Yes, there are unbelievers that have this fruit, that are very unselfish. But there are, and I can look at myself, you know, people that are very, very, very selfish, and it's only because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of repentance and faith that there's any kind of generosity there. And we all can grow in these areas, but that is a fruit of repentance, is sharing with one another, giving to one another. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother has need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we see somebody has a need and we won't help, the Bible says, how is the love of God dwell in you? That's a fruit of repentance, a fruit worthy of repentance. Let's go on to verse 12. Then came also the publicans, the tax collectors, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? So now you got tax collectors, and the way they made their money is they would take more. They would exact more than they were supposed to do. He said, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. So they would go like to Roy's house and say, Roy, you owe some taxes. How much? And say the thing really said $10 or $1,000. They'd say, well, $1,200, Roy. So you pay me $1,200, I give $1,000 to the king, and I keep the $200, right? That's the way I could make money, because Roy doesn't know how much taxes. They don't have, you know, the IRS back then. They just, tax collector knocks on the door. So he said, you, here's a fruit that's worthy of repentance, is you take no more than that which is appointed to you. Right? Don't lie to people. Don't cheat people. Don't steal from people. That's another fruit that's worthy of repentance. If we're stealing and lying and cheating, that's not a fruit that's worthy of repentance. That's not a fruit that comes from God. That's a bad fruit that's in our lives. Finally, we come in verse 14 to the soldiers. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" He said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So he talked about loving their fellow man. Don't do violence to them. You can do violence to them physically. You can do violence to them other ways by falsely accusing them. So love your fellow man. And then also be content with your wages. Contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness wants more and more and more. But one of the fruits that comes from repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ is contentment. So we see some of these things: contentment, love, honesty, sharing. These are some of the fruits that come from repentance. And again, we have to be careful to say that these are the fruits. These are not the root of salvation. This is what comes from salvation, are these changes that take place in you that bring forth this good fruit. So what happens then if you are sitting there and you would say to yourself that I'm a Christian, or you would, you know, putting on a persona that you're a Christian, but you know if you look at these things, you don't have this fruit. You are maybe living a lie. You're cheating people. You're stealing from people, even right now. You're cheating, you're stealing, you're not loving people, you're treating them bad, you're doing all these things. The fruit, you can look at the fruit in your life, and it is not worthy of Jesus Christ. It's not what would come from true repentance. So if you really examine your life and you can see that, yes, I have this outside that the church people know, that maybe my family knows, but when people aren't looking, this is what really my fruits are. What happens if that's your fruit? Look back at verse 9. He said, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees." Now let's talk about us bringing forth fruit. So we're the tree, so this axe is coming at us. "Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So this is a picture of us being cut down and cast into the fire. Now what do you think that fire is? I think we all would say that, wouldn't we? We can look at that and we know when Jesus talked about hell, when Jesus talked about fire, he was talking about hell. And so here it's saying if we look at our lives and all we have is bad fruit, that we're in danger of being cut down and cast into hell, cast into fire. Because a good tree, Jesus said, will bring forth good fruit. And so we do want to examine our own lives. And I don't need to examine Nell's because I have enough trouble with my own. You know, I should take the plank out of my own eye, the beam out of my own eye, before I try to say, "Well, Nels, I don't like the fruit you're showing." Unless it's obvious and we see that, we should, as a brother, after we examine ourselves, go to somebody else. But this isn't meant to be looking around and saying, "Well, Dave, I don't know if I've really seen enough from him in Virginia." You know, we should be looking at ourselves and examine our own selves. Because if we do not have the fruit, we don't have the faith. We don't have the genuine repentance. Now, we could have the fruit without that, and that won't save us. So we need to know that we have all this, right? I think the Bible teaches us that we need to know that we've heard the gospel, we've believed and trusted on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've seen our sinfulness. We've asked Him to save us. And we can also look in our life and say, there is fruit. I can tell that He's came inside of me and changed me. And that there's fruit that's coming there that wasn't there before. And examine yourself, examine your heart. Because to have faith, and if there's no works, Bible says faith without works is dead. That genuine faith, genuine repentance, will produce work. It will produce fruits. And that's what John the Baptist teaches. That's what Paul teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. And so I want us to examine ourselves this morning. And we cannot trust in our heritage. We cannot say, "Well, Papa was a good guy. You know, my grandpa was a preacher. You know, we have a godly family, and so really I know, I've heard this stuff over and over, I've heard it all my life, and so yeah, I'm fine." In verse 8, that's what it seems like they were saying. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham to our father.'" You know, they were trusting in Abraham. They were the seed of Abraham. They could look back and say, "Well, we're with Abraham. God promised, you know, bless the earth through Abraham. I know my family lineage is in Abraham, so I'm fine." John the Baptist says, "No!" You know, he said, "No!" He said, "Don't begin to say to yourselves, 'Well, we have Abraham.' It doesn't matter. You know, every man will stand up and give an account for his own life. God is able, even of these stones, to raise up people for Abraham, raise up sons for Abraham," he said. "And us, ourselves, are considered sons of Abraham, even if we're not Jewish right now, right? As Christians, as Gentiles, non-Jews, if we are believers, we are considered the sons of Abraham. So God literally has raised up other sons and daughters of Abraham. But we cannot trust in our family and what mommy and daddy did. We can't trust in what grandpa did. We can't trust in the church that we're in. We can't trust in all those things. We have to look and examine our own lives. Examine your own selves to see whether we're in the faith. So the question is, have you been born again through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you heard the gospel? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? And then we're commanded to do things. Then we're commanded to be baptized. That's a work. We're supposed to obey. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. We're also commanded to share with others, to give to other people that have need. We're commanded to take no more, to not cheat people. We're commanded to, you know, to do violence to no man, to be content. We're commanded to do all these things. These things don't save us, but that's obedience towards our Lord and Savior who did save us. And the Bible said again, to obey is better than sacrifice. We can come and say, well, I gave all the my money to the church, and I did all these things towards, you know, Compassion International overseas, and did all these good works, and so I'm fine. God says to obey is better than sacrifice. If you do all that, but you don't obey the simple things, and what we've talked about this morning are simple things. Baptism is simple. Sharing with others is simple. You know, you teach kids in a nursery to share. Loving one another is simple. Things we can understand. To obey is better than sacrifice. He gives us the power to do it. He gives us His Holy Spirit that it can empower us, it can lead us, it can guide us, it can convict us. And He also, as sons and daughters of His, He will chasten us. He will punish us if we don't obey. So if you are a son or daughter of God, if you don't obey, you hear that you're supposed to do something, you know it's clear in God's Word, you're convicted of doing it, but you refuse to do it and life goes perfectly fine, you'd have to wonder if you're a son or a daughter of God. Because He will chasten those who He loves. And so if you can get by with sin, if you can get by doing whatever you want and life is perfect, life is fine, that's another reason to examine yourself. We should obey Him, but never get these obedience things mixed up with what salvation is. Salvation by grace through faith and not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Salvation's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But then after salvation, there are fruits. There are works. There are things we should do to be obedient to Him. So examine yourself today. Are you bringing forth fruits that are worthy, that are meet for repentance? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I ask that You could just be with each one of us and lead and guide each one of us into Your truth. Draw us into Your Word. Lord, I pray that if there is anybody here that is unsure about their salvation, that they can look to Your Word, they can look to other brothers and sisters here, that can look in the Bible to see what it takes, what it means to be saved. Lord, I do pray that if there are those out here that have not been baptized, they know that they have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, but they've not been baptized, that they might do that. And they might do it to fulfill the righteousness that You have, in obedience to You, and just identifying with Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection. And Lord, I pray that we as brothers and sisters can just show genuine love towards one another, not put stumbling blocks in each other's way over baptism or any other thing, but that we can honestly look out for others more than ourselves and care about others and esteem others better than ourselves. So Lord, may we all have that mind that was in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray for Your help in this congregation, for each one of us, that we can grow and we can glorify You with our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.